I grew up in a completely ordinary family. Nobody talked about us because, we were just ordinary people. My dad was from an ordinary family. My grandpa, he just passed away, 82 years old. Almost the most ordinary person I've ever met. And the things that were extraordinary about him is he was honest. He was very hardworking. He went to church every Sunday. Sickness and health, it didn't matter. He went to church. He was a deacon in an he was a deacon, an Amish deacon. My family is Amish, and so I just grew up in the most ordinary circumstances. Don't have royal bloodline or anything like that. Short, lost my hair early, just super ordinary. And I used to, once I started kind of digging into, that God loves using the ordinary people that won't touch the glory. It's almost, if you stop and think about it, don't think about it too much because it's almost like offensive. Like, oh, I'm so ordinary that you can use me, But I'm so thankful that I'm ordinary, that God can use me. He used the fishermen. One of the things that stuck out that Carter Conlon said is, he said that God used an 80-year-old man with a stick and a one-line sermon to deliver the people out of Egypt. And a stutter. My mind drifts, and I start thinking of Moses and a stutter. I had a buddy that had a stutter, and I'm not making fun of anybody. Obviously, I wouldn't do that, but the hardest things for him to say was things that started with P and G. Those were the hardest things. And then I thought of Moses' one-line sermon, which wasn't in English, but "Let my people go," And the last two words were, if it would have been in English, if it was my friend, it would have been the hardest thing for him to say. And I just thought, God used a man who thought he was too old, who thought he'd been passed by. Is an old man with a stick. I'm thankful that I'm not God, because when I think of Pharaoh, we think of the most fiercest, strongest army on the face of the earth at that time. And why did God use Moses? Is I honestly think that there was not a chance that if Moses delivered the people out of Egypt, that he was going to take credit for it. Because he would know that there's not a chance that he would ever be able to do that. And so that's my story. 2000, we'll say early teens, I started experimenting with drugs and alcohol. My mom and dad obviously taught against that. They were a very religious family, obeyed the rules, and I was always kind of the black sheep of the family. I always was curious, too curious. At a young kid's age, I was the one that was taking the toys apart and never knew how to put them back together. And I was always, if there was a plumber under the sink, I was under there with him, just always super curious. And then there's people that came to our school that started teaching us about drugs and alcohol and the effects. And then I remember as a 12-year-old, I said, "Hey, why do people use drugs and alcohol if it's so bad?" And then they said, "Well, it takes your pain away for temporary. It feels good." And I don't remember the other thing that they said that I thought, "Man, that's positive stuff. I wonder what that feels like." And so at the age of 16, I had my first alcoholic beverage, and by the age of 17, I weighed 98 pounds. And I was a meth addict. And I say, I tried meth one time for 9 years. People said, "Hey, have you tried meth?" "Yeah, for 9 years. I tried it once and it took everything from me." 9 times, 10 times over, I would finally scrape myself off the bottom and get a job back, and it would just take it again and start tentatively building relationships. These real fragile relationships where people would start putting trust in me again, and I would just destroy it again. And I did that for 9 years. And then, if you know anything about drugs and alcohol, you start thinking differently. I wasn't thinking logically anymore. I bought a house in Middlebury just to die in. I thought, I'm going to die. I left the Amish church, lost everything. My fiance of 4 years, she left me because she found out who I really was. You can hide for a little bit, but once people find out who you truly are, usually they leave or they want nothing. They wash their hands from you. And so I was living in this little one-bedroom apartment with other people, three other people. And one day I saw a spot, like a spot on the rug here. And I thought, man, we need a new floor. And I started tearing this floor up. And once I got to the base layer, I thought, man, this is messed up too. And I started tearing that part of the floor up. And there was nothing wrong with my floor, you know. And it's a comical story, you know, I tell it and people kind of laugh and chuckle. Oh yeah, you know, a meth addict that's tearing into his floor at 2 a.m. in the morning. I can't imagine what my neighbors were thinking. Hog noses and all kinds of stuff going on. But I remember that floor stayed like that for a few weeks. And you could see through the cracks in the floor. You could see the dirt underneath. And, you know, instead of finishing that project, I saw my sink is dripping. I'm going to tear out the sink, you know. And so my house is just all torn apart. And one night, I got a phone call from my mom, and she was always praying and seeking after the face of the Lord for me. And one night was extra depressing and just tough. And everybody had left me, and my mom called me and said, "Matt, please come home." And I couldn't fathom not having a substance to cope. I couldn't fathom it. It didn't even register to me. I saw what it was doing to me, and I just thought, I'm different. Like, other people can go to Buffalo Wild Wings and have a beer and be done, and I'm there until they close, you know. Like, I could just never stop. And I hated how ordinary God had made me. I hated it. Couldn't stand myself. And then one night, I hit my knees on this raggedy floor. And I remember, I closed my eyes and opened my eyes, and I could see the dirt. And I said, I said, "God, if you can do something with this life, either use me or kill me." And I had tried suicide maybe 8 or 9 times up to that point, and I couldn't even do that. And so just depressed, utter shame and condemnation. It gripped me. I can't explain. If you haven't been there, it grips you. It consumes every part of you. When you wake up, the first thing you need to do is take a substance because you just can't stand to live with who you've become. And then the next morning, I got a knock on the door. And he used an ordinary man, trailer factory man, who came, knocked on my door. And it was a supernatural thing. He had no idea what I prayed. I hadn't texted or called anybody. They wouldn't have answered anyways. And he came and knocked on my door, and I pulled a gun on him. The most supernatural thing that could have happened. And I chased him out of my house, and I said, "If you don't leave..." I thought he was there to steal from me. And he was telling me about Teen Challenge, and he left a brochure under my door. And I didn't look at it. I knew what it was, and I didn't want to look at it. And then the next day, I don't suggest this form of, if you have a loved one, bringing them to Teen Challenge, because most of the time it doesn't work. But they came into my house, and if I had friends left, it was them. And they came into my house, and they started packing my stuff. They said, "Hey, if you want your stuff, it'll be in the truck that is going to Teen Challenge." And utterly defeated, I got in this truck, used every substance I had before I went, and I went to Teen Challenge February 15th of 2014. And God has since done some pretty miraculous things in my life. I don't want to take all the time sharing my testimony, but I do want to give you a snippet of what he did. I had gotten in a lot of trouble with the law. I got pulled over. I was on probation. Had a bunch of drugs in the car. Had a handgun in my car. You can't have a gun if you're on probation. Speeding. My plates had been expired for years. I was a habitual offender. I had gotten 6 driving while suspended tickets. I had gotten 3 DUIs. And so when I got pulled over, I thought, this is it. I'm going to jail. And I went to jail. And I got bonded out somehow. My family came, thought, well, if they bond me out, maybe I would change my life. And I didn't. Went right back to my mess. But it'll catch up with you. I got in enough trouble after that my case kept getting pushed back. And I remember I had a truck that I sold to get a lawyer, and I tried to find an extraordinary lawyer, but I didn't. I got the most ordinary lawyer because I only had a couple $1,000s. And I remember this. After I got the Teen Challenge, a couple months after, I got the packet in the mail. It tells you everything that you've ever done wrong. And I had a court case. I had a court date. And so me and the program manager, we went to the courthouse, and my lawyer said, hey, we're going to place a plea bargain before the judge, and what I want is for him to just put you on a couple years of probation, pay your fines, and go to Teen Challenge. And he did that. The judge physically ripped it up and said, if there's not prison time on it, he doesn't want to see it. I had he was wanting to give me 34 years, up to 34 years. And my sentencing date came. And I remember crying in the bathroom before I went, and I didn't want to cry in front of the guys, so wiped my tears, washed my face, and, you know, walked out. Said, I'm ready to go, you know. And we got to court, and my lawyer came and met us halfway. We'd been walking into the parking lot. As soon as we opened the door, he met us and said, Matthew, I don't know what you've been doing, but keep doing it. The judge isn't here. He had a death in the family. The person who normally steps in for him is at home sick, and so they're putting his buddy, another attorney, on the bench. And they literally said, what do you want? And what do you mean? He said, well, what do you want? And then I was asking my lawyer, and he said, 2 years probation, finish Teen Challenge, pay your fines. And he said, I'm asking you, like, what do you want? Why are you asking for 2 years probation? I went to one drug and alcohol meeting, and I had $534 in fines. And he said, if you can pay these fines, you can walk out the door. And I said, I don't have a dime to my name. The only thing that's in my name is debt. And he said, would you like me to just use what's on your account? I said, what? I don't even have an account. He said, yeah, the times that you bonded out, you have money on your account. And they wrote me a check for $34. And I walked out of there. Point and moral of the story is God used the most ordinary lawyer and the most ordinary judge. He wasn't really technically a judge, but the most ordinary judge to set me free. So, I don't know who this message is for. If you're feeling old, passed by, if you're feeling ordinary, if you're feeling like God's never used you to preach or sing a wonderful worship song, if you're just an electrician or a plumber. One of the most powerful evangelists that I know owns an industrial company, and he's in your church. I love evangelizing with him. He's embracing his ordinary, and I love it. I love every part of that. So if you have your Bibles, Carter Conlon says, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles. If you have your phone, open your phony Bible. So we'll go to Isaiah 53, verse 1. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly because I don't want to be one of those people that keeps you long. By the way, if you have any more questions about Teen Challenge and how you can partner with us, we have a rally table in the back and some guys there that would love to share with you, connect with you, put some flyers in your hand. Please sign up for our newsletter. We send it out quarterly and just tells you what we've been up to. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was a very ordinary looking person. If he was 7 feet tall, you would have heard about it. If he was built like the rock, you would have heard about it. We would have read about it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And I think of the Jews, call them the people of God. We're all the people of God. But he was too ordinary. It didn't register that he could be the Messiah because of his ordinary form. He didn't have a scepter and a crown, and they crucified him. Like, what king would allow people to crucify him? And I want to remind us that he was born into an ordinary family with an ordinary job. It's interesting to me. Joseph's ministry, Jesus' dad, we'll call him Jesus' dad for the sake of the message. His ministry was to teach him how to build tables and chairs, I don't know exactly what their relationship was, but he raised him. He never preached a sermon. He never taught a class, as far as we know. Don't read about that. And we're still talking about him. It's interesting to me how God uses these ordinary people. Again, Moses was an 80-year-old man with a stick, a stutter, and a one-line sermon. And God used him to deliver the people from the strongest army on the face of the earth. Hear me out. But sometimes, at least for me, I think I miss the power of God because it seems too ordinary. One time, I was at a supermarket, and there's a couple guys with me, a couple Teen Challenge guys with me, and they were like, hey, let's go pray for that lady in the wheelchair. And I was like, all right, yeah, let's do that. God probably wants to heal her if he's sending us to pray for her. And so we walk over there, and I have so much faith. I'm like, God, she's going to walk. And then she didn't. God didn't heal her. And we just asked her, hey, can we pray over you? And we said, hey, we believe God wants to heal you. And then God didn't heal her. And my faith came kind of crashing down a little bit. I was like, God, I know you sent us over here to pray for her. And then as we left, someone said, hey, is it possible that God wanted her to get healed emotionally and we were supposed to lead her to the Lord instead of just healing for her physical body? And I went back. Because I was like, I think I completely missed it. I went back to look for her and I couldn't find her. But I think that would have... Why didn't I think of that? I think I was just chasing miracles. Like, what's going to be the best scenario for me or for her? And I think God just wanted to touch her. And maybe he did. God can do whatever he wants. Maybe in our prayer I said something that touched her. Maybe when I put my hands on her that God moved through her. Maybe. I don't want to chase miracles. I love walking through the woods and hearing the birds and the trees and putting my hands through the leaves. I love the ordinary power of God. The most extraordinary, ordinary person I've ever met. He was a homeless person in Wakarusa. And I was in my mess, in my second mess. I won't get into it, but after I got to know the Lord, I kind of went back a little bit, took a couple steps back, still reading my Bible, doing the right things, never returned to drugs, just alcohol, you know, that whole thing. And while... So there's a homeless guy here, and across the street is a liquor store. And I'm going to the liquor store, and I see this guy sitting there. And he's sitting in the grass, like right beside the parking lot. And I walked up to him, pulled out my wallet, and said, "Hey, here's $20. He said, "No, I don't need money." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? You're homeless." He said, "No, give it to somebody who needs it." And we started building this relationship. And as we're sitting there, he would just say, "Shh." I said, "You hear that?" I said, "No, I just hear the wind." I say, "Yeah, that's God speaking. It's God speaking." And he'd start crying. I'd say, "Oh, God's speaking to us." And I was just talking and talking, trying to give money. And it was just an ordinary thing that he was seeing the supernatural happen all around us. I don't want to miss that. Spring is coming, and the flowers. Sit in the flowers. Take them in. Listen to what God is speaking to you. We all know the story of the mountain where it wasn't the fire, it wasn't the mighty wind. It wasn't the earthquake, but it was a still small voice. And I think we get so wrapped up in, "God, what are you doing?" and running around. And if people are getting healed, we go. And if people are speaking in tongues, we run over there. God must be doing something. I think we miss it sometimes. So I'm going to go with you to John chapter 20. And I'm going to flip through these pretty quick because otherwise we're going to run out of time. But if you need sermon notes after, I'd love to share them with you. John chapter 20 was the first appearance after Jesus' resurrection. And let's see how he came. It says he came with an entourage of angels and fire on a throne that moved throughout the earth. No, it doesn't say any of that. Says he came as a gardener. Mary thought he was the gardener. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And we're just going to briefly go over these. John 20, verse 19. This is a really small Bible. It's ordinary. No. John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" Now, Thomas, I love those two words. It's interesting that Thomas was one of the only ones that wasn't there. Now Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the supernatural, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his, I will never believe." How many times have I looked for the King of Kings, and he's an ordinary form in front of me? That he is speaking to the lady at the register who's trying to tell me her testimony, and I'm in too much of a hurry. I'm just like grabbing my receipt and running out the door. How many times am I going to miss him when he's standing in front of me? We'll keep going. John 21, verse 12. There's other appearances too, but I just wanted to capitalize on a couple of these. John 21, verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Came as a cook. They didn't recognize him. Maybe they were ordinary fishermen because it didn't seem like they were catching a lot. And then God showed up. And he turned their ordinary circumstances into something extraordinary. God can do it. I know that you know that I'm not saying that he can't. 1 Corinthians verse 1, 26 through 31. This is the last verses I'll read. You know those people that say, "Hey, I'm closing"? Is your pastor like that? Where he says, "Hey, I'm closing," and then he talks for another 20 minutes. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't have a problem with people that do. I met your pastor this morning, and he didn't tell me where he went to college or how many degrees he has or how long he's been a pastor or how many kids or grandchildren he has. He said, "Call me Ken, and if you forget my name, the red stuff that you put on your hot dog will remind you of my name, Ketchup," because his name is Ken Chup. I don't know if you guys have heard that or not, but I found it pretty interesting. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God uses nothing, bottom of the barrel. He uses people that are in no danger of touching the glory. That's who he uses. Don't limit what God can do through you. Carter Conlon prayed a prayer to God. He said the biggest promotion he ever got was when he handed the pulpit of Times Square Church, which, if you don't know what Times Square Church is, look it up. It's in New York. They're taking over that section of the city. It used to be just the nastiest, broken-down, drug-addicted area, and they're taking over that whole section. But Carter Conlon said when he passed the pulpit to someone else, it was the biggest promotion he ever got. He got promoted to servant. I want to have that heart. He started praying, "God, before I die, let me see 100,000 souls come to the kingdom. Let me see 100,000 souls get saved." And he was praying this prayer. And he went to a conference and in Africa. And 100,000 souls, estimated by the pastors, came to the Lord in one day. In one service. It was estimated that 100,000 came to him, came to the Lord. Don't limit what God wants to do through you. Hannah was barren, deeply troubled, had prayed her prayers for years or weeks or months or hours and hours had sat there and prayed. And when she finally got to the place where she had no words left, God used her wordless prayers to bring a voice, Samuel, that was going to lead a nation for 60 years. Now, if you're tall, dark, and handsome, and can dunk, it's not that this message isn't for you. You just might have to find some more humility than the rest of us. Stop dunking on short people. God wants to use the ordinary parts of you. And what I hear, as I was praying back there, what I hear over and over is, come get your assignment. Come get your assignment. One of the things they talked about in the conference was, we're one baton away from losing a generation. If you're an electrician and you have kids, the most important thing is not passing your business to them. Not even close. If you pass your business to them and they are financially secure and have a big house and 10 kids, and they don't know what God has done in your life, then you have missed it. So if you're old or young, it talks about him being too young, and then we've talked about barren people that are too old, and we've talked about short people and tall people. Embrace your ordinary and come get your assignment. I'm going to have the choir come up. Is that okay, Pastor? Choir can come up. And as they come up, I'll keep talking to you because I still want to pray over you. Every one of these men have come out of ordinary circumstances, and we could pick out extraordinary things about them. Every one of them has, I'm going to stand up here so I don't get ringing. Every one of them has something extraordinary about them. But there's not one person standing up here that could ever say that they are where they are because of them. There's not one person. Testimony after testimony. I could tell you about prison. I could tell you about relapse. I could tell you about overdoses. I could tell you about people who've come back and now they work for us. I could tell you about people who God is already calling them and doing a wonderful work and they still choose to keep something in their pocket. I could tell you story after story. Are you guys using this rotator? Mm-hmm. Okay. I mean this one. Oh, you are? Okay. Yeah. Might get some ringing. Before they pray, or before they sing, I want to pray over you. Is that okay? Can we do that? God, we thank you so much for how you've created us, God, that we're unique and that our fingerprints are different than anybody else's, God, and that you've created us in our own way, ordinary, and that you want to move in and through us and around us, God, and you want to use our hands and our feet, God. I pray in this, anybody who's within earshot of this, God, that you would anoint them brand new, that your blessing would rest upon them, God, that we stop and we see, and that we calm our hearts and we quiet our thoughts, God, enough that we can see what you're doing in our everyday lives, God. God, that when we go to the grocery store, that we're looking around. I remember those supermarkets that if you were getting bread off of a shelf, you could see through to the next aisle, and you'd make eye contact with people, and it was weird. And I loved it. God, I pray when we make eye contact with people that we would ask them, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I was getting bread and I saw you. And as I saw you, I thought, do you know Jesus? And if they say yes, then we pray together. And if they say no, we invite them into the kingdom. God, I pray, do an extraordinary work through your ordinary people, God. In Jesus' name, amen.